Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. John Bunyan said, when you pray, it's better that your heart be without words than your word be without heart. Some of us go through the motions in our praying, just part of our daily routine, or our quiet time, our daily devotions. There's no fervor, there's no passion, there's no hunger, there's no desire. We have fervor and passion for other things. Other things get our hearts, get our emotions, grip us, grip our whole mind, soul, body, strength, and sometimes prayer just fits in. Now, there are times just to commune. As I shared with Korean Christians, you can't do Taekwondo on God. Because sometimes the only prayer style is kick the door open and storm heaven. And that may have its place, so to say, not the kick the door open part, but you know that intensity has its place. But there are other times you just rest in the Lord. Just talk to Him. Just share your heart. Smile. Enjoy Him. There are times of deep meditative silence in the presence of God, something we know very little about in our fast-paced, high-tech generation. But there are those times of praying with passion. I told the pastors yesterday that we have no tears for our lack of tears. Something is so wrong when we're not moved and broken. Prayer is often a battle. Prayer is often warfare. Prayer is often intense. Obviously, I've not given birth to a child physically. It's an amazing thing to me to think that God has only entrusted that to women. It gives me a certain respect for women, just because God has entrusted that to you with all that's involved and hasn't entrusted that to men. We had our kids at home, so-called, you know, natural childbirth, but so-called husband coach childbirth, which I concluded afterwards meant I was just close to my wife to watch her suffer the whole time. But I was there, and you know, it was time to push out, you know, the first baby. Man, we were just right there together, but I didn't give birth. I didn't feel the pain. I didn't go through everything she went through in the transition of her own body. But man, sometimes I've travailed in prayer. And I listen, forgive me, ladies, for saying this, but at least I have a hunch of what's going on. I mean, sometimes the burden is so intense, I'm gripping my stomach and rolling on the floor in agony because of the intensity of the burden. And it tells us about Jesus. His emotions were not out of control. He was not a wild man. It tells us about Jesus. 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. He prayed with loud crying and tears. Not every time He prayed, but at certain times and in certain critical times, that's how He prayed. Well, I don't do it like that in my church. Well, that's why your church is in the mess that it's in. We need to change our tradition. If our tradition doesn't line up with the Word, we change our tradition. If our theology and practice doesn't line up with the Word, we change our theology and practice. I was just in Finland last month. The Finns are very conservative. Spiritually, especially, they're very withdrawn, very conservative, very quiet. The joke is, if they agree with you, you preach on Sunday and they say amen on Wednesday. But I said, look, you shout at hockey games, you shout at Olympic events, you shout when you're mad at each other, arguing husband and wife. The Bible tells us to shout to God. I don't care if it's your tradition or not. I got a precious translator, flows with me in the Spirit, does a great job, shares the same heart burden I do. But his style is much more quiet than my style. I'm telling everyone, shout to God. It's the end of a service. You know, I called everybody up. We were going to shout to God. I took my translator. I said, you shout, man. I pushed him. You shout. Come on. Well, that's not my style. Well, change your style. Don't work it up, but let that release come. Let that flow come where you pour yourself out to God in prayer, where you're not ashamed to let everything that's in you be poured out to God. John Hyde, Praying Hyde. Whenever I think of Praying Hyde, I think, man, could they put that in front of my name, Praying Brown? wherever you are, praying Hill, praying Kilpatrick, praying Reuben. Could they say that about you? Boy. John Hyde, praying Hyde, missionary sent out from America, received a real empowering of the Holy Spirit as he was in India in the late 1800s, became a deeper and deeper and deeper man of prayer. The missionaries used to get upset with him because he prayed so much. They thought he should be out on the field working more. And they realized when he prayed less, they had less fruit. He prayed with such intensity. He prayed with such fervor. He often went nights without sleep praying, often many days without food praying, just caught up with the bird praying day and night. Sometimes we'd get a special band of men to pray with him and separate himself for up to a month just to pray and fast, preparing for a major series of leadership meetings. When he was in his 40s, his health began to deteriorate because of the schedule he kept and the way he pushed himself physically. And he went to a doctor in Bombay, and the doctor examined him and, to his shock, found that his heart had actually moved right over to the center of his chest. That is the intensity and fervor with which he prayed. Actually rearranged his organs. There's a famous story about Hyde, one of my favorites. He was speaking at a leadership convention. He was scheduled to be a key speaker. And the morning comes for him to speak, and everyone is all there in great anticipation. Who knows how many weeks some of them have had to travel and walk and go through all types of hardship to get there to the meetings. And Hyde is scheduled to speak. And he sends word, "I cannot speak. God will not release me." He's shut up in prayer and he can't leave. Well, somehow the Lord moves. The service is a blessed service. There's always tomorrow. He's scheduled to speak 3 days straight. Tomorrow comes and he's been in with God the whole time, shut in with God in prayer. Next day comes. They're all gathered, ready to hear Hyde. He sends word again, "I cannot come. The Lord will not release me." How'd you like that? You put this convention together. You organize this whole thing. Your featured speaker, he's praying. Why didn't he pray first? And we find all kinds of things. It wasn't just trust God for the anointing. The gift's in him. And we come up with all these theological answers. God wouldn't release him. He did pray first. And he kept praying. God moves the second day. It's always the third day. Third day, Hyde appears, but he's crying. He said, "I must go back to pray because I have not been obeying God joyfully." And it was a real battle for him to not show up each time. "I have not been obeying God joyfully." So he goes back to the prayer room. And this time he gets the release and he comes out to minister. And they've been waiting 3 days to hear him. And anything we're teaching on today, if we've got 2 hours today or yesterday, 2 hours, man, I could teach 20 hours just as easily. I mean, with no notes and with no preparation, there's so much here. And you know so many things. Someone can just ask you to share your heart on this and this or share the word. But you can go on for 6 days. There's so much that's in you. Man, what's Hyde going to say? He's only got 1 day. They've been waiting for 3 days. Maybe he'll just pack all the teaching in. What's he going to say? He closes his eyes and he prays. Three words. Three words in Urdu and in English. Closes his eyes and he says, "I, Asmani Bak, O Heavenly Father." And he repeats it 3 times. And the glory came down. He never preached. Never preached. The Spirit came down. As he was praying, heaven was open. Wow. And a wave of repentance swept. See, God does the work. God does the work. I guarantee you. You could get the same songs that Lendl sings, you get the same message that Steve's preached, and you do it in your church and nothing happens. Instead of people flocking in, they'll be flocking out. There'll be a mad rush for the doors because there'll be no anointing. God came down. Spirit of repentance broke and grown men began to weep and publicly confess their sins. God came down. And then when the repentance ended, a wave of joy swept. They said, "Who can describe what happened?" God came down. Hyde knew what it was to pray earnestly. Hyde knew what it was to pray with agony of soul. Listen, prayer costs you something. Prayer costs you something. J.H. Jowett asked, "Do our prayers bleed?" I want to show you something very important. Two principles, intercession and travail. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. If I said 20, I meant 22. Forgive me. 22. It's God speaking. 22:30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I'll pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. I look for a man. God's looking. God's looking. What does it mean to stand in the gap? We normally think there's a gap somewhere and we just have to kind of fit it. Well, there's some truth to it, but the Hebrew literally speaks of standing in the breach, climbing up into the breach. It says about the false prophets in Ezekiel 13 that they didn't climb up into the breach. This is the picture. It's a very simple picture. You know that the cities were surrounded by walls, the walled fortified cities. So if someone was trying to attack, they would have to get through that wall. If they wanted to touch you, they had to get through that wall. Well, maybe the city was deteriorating. Maybe the economy was down. Maybe the morale was down. Maybe the city wall was beginning to suffer some deterioration and ruin. Maybe the weather conditions were starting to wear it out. Maybe there had been a battle and a hole had been punched in that wall. And now the people just didn't fix it, just like a house that starts to get dilapidated and the roof starts to leak. Well, now there's an attack. The enemy comes. The enemy comes. What do you need? You need somebody to climb into that breach. You need someone to stand in the breach and fight off the enemy. Stop the attack. You're looking for a heroic person, for someone with courage. The prophets were called to climb up into the breach because they had a twofold job. They had to speak to God on behalf of man and speak to man on behalf of God. They had to go to God and say, God, have mercy on your people. And then they had to turn to man and say, repent and get right with God. The way it's pictured in the prophets in Ezekiel 13 was that someone had to climb in the breach or build up the wall, and the false prophets instead were like jackals in the ruins. They just run in the holes and make them worse because they didn't intercede properly and they didn't warn the people properly. On that level, intercession has two sides to it. But the picture of the intercessor is one who stands up in that breach, who climbs up in the breach. And if it's a demonic attack, you put yourself between the demonic attack and the people under attack. That's why it's so intense. That's some fairy tale. It's real. Man, I've been in prayer burdens and somebody comes in to join and they don't know what's happening. And they just get near you and touch you. Next thing, that agony, that burden hits them. They're zapped with it. They're overcome. They just stood in that battleground. And you're saying, devil, you want to get to them? You got to get past me in Jesus' name. Through the armor of God, through the weapons of the Word of God. There's another dimension to it. God is bringing judgment because people have sinned. And it's right that He brings judgment. So you intercede. You climb up in the wall and say, God, have mercy. You do what Moses did and you said, Lord, blot me out of your book. Lord, don't do it. God, this people is an ignorant people. Lord, what's it going to look like? What are they going to say about you? God, don't do it. There's a Jewish tradition that says when Moses died, God wept because there was no one left to intercede for Israel. You say that sounds exaggerated. Look in Psalm 106. Look at what the Word says. Because of Israel's sin, Psalm 106, beginning of verse 23. Because of Israel's sin, God said He would destroy them. Verse 23. So He said He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him. to keep his wrath from destroying them. You want to know how powerful prayer is? Many of us are standing here only because somebody stood in the breach. We were on our way down. And somebody stood in the breach and said, God have mercy. Boy, I read an account of a famous preacher, I believe he was a Norwegian preacher, sent by God to proclaim the praises of God among the heathen. There was a simple country girl. All the names are in the account, but some of them are slightly difficult to pronounce. So rather than butcher them, I leave them out. I think her name was Baudelaire Hinderlin, something like that. Simple country girl. She was praying and she saw a vision. And she saw clearly the face and form of a man, and he was a prisoner. And God said to her, he will go the way the other prisoners go unless someone takes up his cause in prayer. And then I will send him to proclaim my praises among the heathen. And she prayed, listen, man, this hits me when I just read it again this morning and it hits me. She wrestled for him. Doesn't know who it is, just sees it in a vision. She struggled. Who knows if she had sleepless nights? Who knows how many days she fasted? She labored for his soul. God said, I was looking for somebody. It's in the Bible. God's looking. He doesn't want to destroy, but he has to because people are in sin and people are not responding. If he can find somebody, he holds back his wrath. He said, I couldn't find one. I'm not making it up. You say, man, that puts pressure on us. I say, no, what a responsibility. Yes, but what a privilege. I don't look at it as pressure. I look at it as praise God. We can do something. We don't sit around helpless while our nation is slaughtered. We can do something. Listen to me. We use the power of prayer. I'm speaking to those of us assembled here in a general statement. This is not based on a computer survey. This is based on what I feel from God and my God. We use the potential and power of prayer less than 5%. And that's with people in here who are intercessors and people who live in prayer and people who are part of strong prayer teams. I'm saying if you look at us corporately, we utilize the power and potential of prayer less than 5%. Man, if all we did was took up prayer for a year and didn't even hold a public meeting, America would be on its knees. She prayed. This country girl prayed, and for years she longed to hear the news of a prisoner who was converted and now was preaching in the nations. And one day while visiting a certain city, she hears about this preacher, Lars someone. Skrefsrud or some name like that. Forgive the mispronunciation. She hears about him. She hears he's a convict, converted convict preaching, and she goes to the meeting and there's the man she saw in her vision. A mighty evangelist in his country. Why is it when I was 16 years old, shooting heroin, using LSD, Dana, stealing money from my own father, loving my sin, living in complete rebellion, not wanting to change, why did I end up in some little Italian Pentecostal church with 50 people? I mean, people reaching out to us that were 50, 60 years old of a totally different generation. Why did I end up there? Why did God meet me? Why did He keep His hand on me? Why did He save me from two near-death incidents where I should have been gone? Somebody's praying. That little church, man, they knew how to pray. That little church where they had 30 people, they would have once a month 24 hours of prayer. People praying at least 2 hour shifts for 24 hours. They did it once a month, little church. First year I was saved, I invited about 40 of my friends to come to meetings. Some were saved, some were hostile, some were open. But some of them would go out and be a Tuesday night, they'd be sitting around getting high, and all of a sudden they'd feel miserable. They tell me they're sitting around the table, they start feeling miserable, and they go, they're in church. Those people are in church and they're praying for us now. Something happens. Steve, I don't know if you remember it. We were in a class one day, and there was a student. He hadn't been in for a while. I knew that he had been sick previously, and then we didn't see him for a little while. And we were in the class together. And I said, does anyone know where so-and-so is? And I just felt the spirit. We got to pray. There's a demonic attack coming against him. He's homesick. And everybody started to pray. And I just felt this authority rise. And we just broke that thing in Jesus' name. And he was home that day with a pretty serious stomach problem. And he's sitting in his chair. He didn't know we were praying, but God knew we were praying. He was sitting in his chair. And suddenly he starts speaking in tongues. And his daughter says, Daddy, why are you speaking in tongues? He says, I don't know. He said, I feel the spirit. I feel good. He said, I'm healed. Just like that. I'm over in Finland concentrating on the ministry of the conference there and then praying for things here. I'll be back in Pensacola and getting the mind of God for what we're going to be doing. And man, I feel pushed. I feel prompted. I got to finish my book on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I got to get this thing finished. I wrote about 25, 30 pages of material while I was there in between the meetings. I put my diary, I got to get this finished. I called my wife and said, I got to get this book finished now. Then a Swedish friend of mine calls, has an intercessory prayer ministry in the States and in Israel. And he calls and he says, how's the book coming along? I said, man, I was working on it so hard and this and that. He said, well, did you get my fax? I said, no, I haven't been to the office yet. He said, oh. He said, I called my intercessors. I had the burden to get them praying for you to get the book finished this week. This week. That explains it. Listen, I got spiritually cold in the late 70s and early 80s. I was so into my PhD studies and my Near Eastern languages and my theological pride, even though I was in leadership and in ministry and relatively hot compared to some others. Man, I was getting colder and colder and colder, and worse than that, harder and harder, and worse than that, more and more proud. Man, for me to just pray in our household and take authority over the devil would have been a huge thing. For me to get on my knees and spend one solid hour in prayer wouldn't happen for a whole year. And that's from my early days in the Lord of 6-7 hours alone with God every day. Man, something was radically missing. And my sister-in-law, who had been had the nerve to get miraculously healed at a meeting. Listen, I didn't like the preacher. I completely disagreed with the preacher and his wife. They were both preachers. And she had the nerve to go to that meeting and get healed. Even had the nerve to have a word of knowledge publicly spoken for her particular condition and instantly heal. And worse than that, she wanted to come into our church and proclaim it. You wonder why I spent years writing a big, fat, scholarly book called Israel's Divine Healer. Hey, it's because I fought against this. I resisted. I rejected. I threw out so many of my Pentecostal roots. I had so many problems with this whole thing. When God began to open my heart again, I had a million questions in my mind that had to be answered then before I could just simply take hold of these things by faith. But the guy who wrote that book was the guy who was involved in excommunicating his own sister-in-law for being divisive. Yours truly. She wanted to proclaim that God wanted to heal all the time and all this, and there's so much conflict in the church. We finally said, look, there's this other church that preaches like that. You want to go there? Go there. Go there. We'll give you our blessing. Go. But just don't try and pull our people there. And when she kept trying to invite us and calling me and telling me I lost the anointing and all, how dare she tell me I had lost the anointing? She realized I had matured. I had grown wise. My vision was bigger. Didn't she understand that? She called me, told me I lost the anointing. I needed to come to these special meetings. Others, you know, called others in the church. We put two and two together and said she's being divisive. She's trying to pull people out. We excommunicated her. My own sister-in-law. My wife and I are involved in it together. We stood against her. Well, there were some things she did wrong that could have been done better. But man, when we used to have a crisis, and we everything was reconciled, but we still were on theological opposite sides of the fence. And when we would have a big need, the one thing we knew is that she knew how to pray. We knew that. We didn't understand. We didn't agree with the other stuff. We just thought she was fervent. She knew how to pray. But God gave her a burden for me. She didn't know what it was. She would go in a parking lot by herself and double over in travail. You say, what's travail? It's travail. I mean, that burden, that agony of soul, that thing. Sometimes I've had to drive just to a place all alone and just scream out. I once did it so loud, I scared myself. I looked around to see where it came from. Oh, the burden. What is it? You're feeling some of the heart of God. Yes, in His presence is fullness of joy. Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, all those things are true. But God's heart also grieves. And the prophets often said, Jeremiah 9:1 and other verses, Oh, that my head were water, my eyes a fountain of tears. I'd weep day and night for the slain of my people. Prophet Isaiah 22:4 said, look away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Don't try and comfort me over the destruction of my people. Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears. There's that burden. When you get involved in intercession, it gets heavy. She travailed for me. She prayed for me. She cried out. If I knew she was doing it, I would have told her, spend your time praying for others. I'm fine. And God began to humble me in 82 and show me how far off I was and get me back on my face. And revival fire, it was not a revival of this nature, but it was a mini outpouring in one assembly of believers. That fire fell in me November 21st of 82 and has never gone out since. Somebody prayed. You don't normally go the intellectual route that I go. When you start with a good, strong spiritual foundation and go that route of cold intellectualism, you don't normally come back. It's one thing to just be a theological professor or something like that and then get touched. But I left something. I walked away from something. My sister-in-law and others prayed. Man, in those early days when the Spirit fell in late 82, early 83, I didn't understand what was going on. But some days I'd get down to pray and I couldn't pray in English and I couldn't pray in tongues. I just begin to groan. I didn't understand it. I begin to groan. Sometimes I just begin to breathe loudly with this burden. And then just next thing, I'm agonized. Agonized. God. I've learned to go with that, man. I don't care if I'm driving in the car. I don't care if it's in the middle of the day for 2 minutes. I'm working at my computer writing. I don't care what. I'll get on my face. I'll stop and I'll let that burden take over. Because something's happening. Someone said, just like no one is born into the natural world without physical birth, physical travail, so also no one's born into the spiritual world without spiritual birth, spiritual travail. Man, the agony of intercession. You experience the burden. God's looking for people He can share His heart with, friends. I mean, it's great to... It's not either or. There's a time to weep and there's a time to dance. Jesus did say, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are you who weep now. There's a time for that. There's a time when the burden hits you for a dying world. There's a time when someone is on their way down for the last time, and if only somebody would pray, the answer would come. There was a missionary in South Africa whose hands were burned in an explosion. He was put in this isolated hospital somewhere, and in the middle of the night with his hands bandaged, this whole army, little army of army ants comes marching right in his room and crawls right up the side of his bed and begins to crawl under his bandages and eat his flesh. And he begins to cry out at the top of his lungs for help, and nobody is there on his floor to hear him or to help. Would somebody help me? Nobody hears. He cries out the third time. And on that third time, there's somebody sound asleep in another part of America. And they wake up with a start hearing that cry, would somebody help me? And he gets on his knees and prays, senses to pray for that man. And the guy in the hospital, all he knows is suddenly the ants just leave and walk away. And when in the morning the doctors remove the bandages, they can't believe how rapidly he's healed. There are cries going up all over. There are people going down for the last time. There are. And God's looking, will somebody help? Will somebody help in prayer? I remember when this burden hit me in 83 and I'm rolling on the floor in my study, travailing, agonized, feeling this pain just going through me. And I finished praying and I didn't know what I was praying for. And I said, God, what am I praying for? And the Spirit spoke to me. Muslim strongholds in South Africa. I said, oh, come on. Right. I'm here 5 minutes from Kennedy Airport on Long Island, rolling on the floor, praying, travailing in agony for Muslim strongholds in South Africa. And doesn't God know there aren't any Muslim strongholds in South Africa? They're all in North Africa. Real strongholds. That's what I'm thinking. But I knew, man, I knew it was God. See, it was only after experiencing these things that I began to read and find more and more scripture. Find Galatians 4:19, where Paul talks about being in the pains of childbirth for the Galatians, because they had fallen away. He was in the pains of childbirth for them until Christ was formed in them again. Oh, began to see the burden of the prophets, the agony, the pain. Began to understand more deeply Romans 8:26, that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. I began to see this in the Word. I began to read about it in the lives of other intercessors. You know, Frank Bartleman in Azusa Street, several times ambulances were called for him because his neighbors heard him groaning. Next year, I heard Reinhard Bonnke preaching. And he talked about the tent that they had built that seated 34,000 people. World's largest tent. Huge, blue monstrosity. And how they were setting it up for their first meetings in South Africa. It was about the spring of 83, somewhere around there. Maybe within a month or two of when I had this intense prayer burden. Probably within a month. He's given the dates. I began to understand I was one of many around the world that must have been hit with this burden at that time. They set up their tent. They're going to hold these meetings. And the witch doctors came to them and the Muslim leaders came to them and said, "We do not want you to hold these meetings. And we have cursed your tent." And shortly after that, a wind came by. Never seen this kind of thing just swept in and tore that tent to thousands little pieces. Tens of thousands little pieces. Looks like the devil was more powerful than God, huh? Well, first thing, they start to get testimonies that people find all these little blue pieces of tent in their backyards and on their front porches and in their homes. And they begin to put them on their bodies and they get healed. Then about 3 weeks later, a big wind blew in and blew the roof off the mosque, the biggest mosque. Well, they decide they're going to go on with the meetings. The problem is it's rainy season, and they always have rain at that time of the year. They can't hold outdoor meetings. There's no way they can have a new tent built. They decide they're going to trust God to hold back the rain. Seemed preposterous. They're going to trust God to hold back the rain. They went on with their meetings. Well, the problem was that about 90,000 people came each night, and they never could have put 90,000 in a tent that seats 34,000. And as Bonnke's given this testimony, man, I'm listening on the edge of my seat. And he said, "And there were signs and wonders. And the great miracle was thousands of Muslims who were saved." I said, "Yes, yes." Listen, I want you to lift your eyes and begin to think. One of the characteristics of revival in the past is God comes down in an area. I mean, people may be thinking this is the greatest thing they've ever seen. I'm rejoicing in what happens. I spend enough time crying in these meetings like everybody else. I'm thrilled. This is the first thing I've seen in America that I could say in my day is the beginning of revival. But this is just the beginning, friends. You know, in the Welsh revival, people would go into the bars to get drunk and they'd go to get the glass and they couldn't get it up to their lips. There was an unseen hand. Those wives were home praying for their husbands and the husbands went to the bars to get away from the praying wives. And they'd come running home and getting saved. You'd find people in the marketplace. I mean, hundreds, thousands of examples in revivals around the world. People in the marketplace just going around with their business. All of a sudden, scream, the money goes flying. They fall on their faces under conviction. Hebrides revival, when it began in 1949 off the coast of Scotland, the first night that God began moving, no announcements, no publicity. God began moving. At midnight, the dance hall emptied and the young people came flocking to the church. Who brought them? Who told them? God did it. I want you to expand your vision, expand your faith, and begin to ask God to just come down and blanket this whole area and begin to come down in your church, in your community, and shake things. Shake things. One of the signs of revival is it goes beyond human orchestration. It goes beyond human instrumentality. It goes beyond anything that you can work up or produce or make happen. God does it. When I was here in June, at night the Spirit swept in an intercession and a lot of the young people began to wail and cry out in prayer. And Steve felt led to have them carried on the platform and that intercession built and people began to come to the altar to get right with God. Steve never preached a message that night. Many responded, and he leaned over to me at the platform. He said, I'm believing one day it's just going to sweep outside the building. And I said, why not if God is doing it? Why not if God is doing it? Last illustration, then we're going to pray together. I mentioned some of the illustrations you may find repeated in some of my books, but they're important, they're relevant, so I speak them again. It's one of the clearest things I can tell you about prayer. I heard about this man who had been praying for his unsaved best friend for years, and the man wouldn't respond. And one day, the unsaved fellow came over to borrow a tool from his friend, and the friend was away. So he went right into the tool shed, because they were good friends, and he felt he could just freely go in there. Didn't even have to ask. He went into the tool shed, and he gets in the tool shed, and he begins to weep. And right there in the tool shed, he gets saved. And afterwards, he tells his friend, he said, I went to the tool shed to borrow a tool. Something came over, I started to weep, and I got saved. And the guy said, for years, every day, I have prayed for you in that tool shed. Winky Pratt, he talks about a divine radiation zone. You just walk into it and it happens. Listen, we want to see this thing go deeper. We want to see this go deeper. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. And God wants to share his heart with you. God's looking for intercessors. You can be it. You say, Mike, what's the most important thing you could do in ministry? Which book have you written? Which church have you preached in? Which lecture have you given? Which most important thing I can do is pray. Number one thing, you take everything away from me and leave me the ministry of prayer, and I can shake the world. So can you. Evan Roberts, so mightily used by God, the Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905, collapsed somewhat under the weight of it towards the end, and then just got out of all public ministry for the rest of his life, almost never spoke publicly, ever, and gave the next 20, 30, 40, more than 40 years, more than that, gave the rest of his life to secret prayer. He said, this way I can touch the whole world. Everybody stand, take the hand of the person next to you. If you're living in gross sin, you repent quick before you take the hand. I'm serious. You repent fast. You tell God you'll keep dealing with him. Everybody stand, everybody take the hand of the person next to you. Yeah, go across the aisles. Begin to pray. Oh, ask God for his burden. Ask God for his burden. Ask God for his burden. Let it build. Let the cry build. The burden of intercession. For your church, for your family, for your life, for your ministry, for your community. God. God, let fire consume these sacrifices. Oh. Take us deeper. Take us deeper. Share your heart with us, Lord. Share your burden with us, Lord. Share your pain with us, Jesus. Oh, break our hearts with the things that break your heart, Lord. Take us deeper. Oh, make us men and women of prayer. Let your fire spread in our hearts. Oh, Jesus. Oh, may we follow your example. Burden us, Lord. Burden us, Lord. Make us men and women of prayer. Make us men and women of prayer. Oh, raise up an army of prayer warriors. Raise up an army of prayer warriors. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, set us free to pray. Set us free to pray. Set us free to pray in Jesus' name. Deeper. Deeper. Ask God for his heart. Ask him to entrust you with his heart. Ask him to entrust you with his burden. Jesus. Deeper, Lord. Deeper, Lord. Oh, take us deeper. Take us deeper. Take us deeper. Take us deeper. There's some dead zones in here. Where people are not praying. Oh, raise your voice to God. Break through, Lord. Break through, Lord. Explode the walls of our limited thinking. Oh, break through, God. Say, spread, Lord. Set this region ablaze. Burn up the works of darkness. Oh, God, one more time. Stretch out your hand and act. One more time. Have mercy on our blood-stained land. Oh. Forgive us for the sin of prayerlessness. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our laziness. Oh, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Let God just take over. Don't hold back. Let God take over. Melt the coldness, Lord. Melt the coldness, Lord. Melt the coldness, Lord. Oh, give us a baptism of tears for a dying world. May we experience your grief. Oh, God. Jesus. Teach us to intercede. Teach us to intercede. Teach us to intercede. Get our hearts, Lord. Get our hearts, Lord. May we take this back. May we take this back. Visiting ministers, may they take this back. Every believer, may they take this back wherever they go. Oh, God. Jesus, raise your voices in a battle cry. Raise your voices in a battle cry. Let the walls fall. Let the walls fall. Let the walls of opposition crumble. Let the kingdoms of darkness be shaken. Shout to the Lord. For the battle is the Lord's. Shout to the Lord, for he has given you the city. Shout to God, friends. Shout to God, friends.